Good afternoon, everyone. On this beautiful Sabbath day, we are in need of some rain around this parts of the Twin Cities, Minnesota. So it's a bit dry. We haven't had any rain in our house in June whatsoever. I know some rain not too far from us, but where we're at. You know, as we witness the end of the age of man rapidly approaching, we see major political and social events escalating in intensity. Vladimir Lenin is often quoted as saying, "There are decades where nothing happens, and there are weeks where decades happen." It seems that everywhere we look, all common sense has been thrown out the window. We often hope that things will just go back to the way things used to be. With each passing day, more insanity seems to be divulged or foisted upon our society. There is an uneasiness and a tension in the air, it seems, and you can't identify its source. A quickening, as though time has somehow speeded up. We go from one week to the next trying to get everything accomplished that comes our way, week after week, month after month, year after year. Time marches on, racing towards a tumultuous climax. We have watched the suffering of humanity and seen the scourge of war on TV from the comfort of our homes. We have seen how mothers of sick and starving children in third world nations, as they watch their children suffer from malnutrition, our feelings could not be compared to what they are feeling. Man's inhumanity against man continues to grow, and the poor and helpless bear the brunt of this evil. I found myself wondering, why hasn't God come back yet? What is he waiting for? As I pondered these questions, the thought came to mind, maybe he's waiting for me. Have we asked ourselves the question, what does God want from me? Maybe God is waiting for me to overcome those things I had resolved to conquer so long ago. God is very merciful and patient. He wants me to be ready. He wants us to be ready. The midnight hour is fast approaching, and time is running out as the evil of this world continues to escalate. God will finally say, enough is enough. As we see the world suffer, there should be no greater desire in us than for the return of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't want things to go back to the way they were. Do we long for his return so that the poor and helpless of this world will find relief from their trials? Or do we want God to put off Christ's return until we have enjoyed the pleasures of this world a little bit longer? How earnestly do we want him to return? Are we ready for the return of Jesus Christ? But if God is waiting for us, what does he want from us? There are a number of things that God wants from us or wants us to have. They are conveniently written down in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. We call these the fruit of the Spirit. Let's take a look at them. Verse 22, Galatians, 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You could say that what God wants from us is that we have love for one another in true, genuine, brotherly love. Sometimes that requires a little bit of tough love. And as we mature in our spiritual journey, develop an agape, godly love for one another, It is interesting to note that love is the first item on this list. Often the first item on a list is the most important item. Recall Christ's words in John 13, verse 34 through 35. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's a pretty tall order. We are to love each other as Christ loved us. Christ loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. Are we willing to die for one another? Are we willing to be a living sacrifice? He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. If so, why is it that people, cultures, parents and children, so often get enmeshed in squabbles and arguments that are really of no consequence? Are our petty arguments really something to engage in with the risk of ruining our relationships? Christ reiterated this command in John 15, verses 12 to 13. John 15, verses 12 to 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If we are to be willing to lay down our life for each other, it should be no small matter to allow someone else to have their way in a dispute. Remember Christ's words in Matthew 5, verse 40. If anyone wants to see you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. We should be willing to give in to others. It seems that the church at Corinth, that there was a lot of strife and contention. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 through 13, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 13, Paul wrote, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Later in chapter 12, Paul addressed in verse 12 that we are to be united as one, though we are many. Verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Continuing down in verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Paul goes on in verses 27, 28, 29, talking about the various duties and responsibilities within the church. You know, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And what is that excellent way to which Paul refers? Paul launched into his dissertation of the 13th chapter, commonly known as the love chapter. Love is the more excellent way. You know, I could spend the rest of this message on the love chapter, but I will leave that for you to review at your time. Continuing on with the next item on the fruit of the Spirit list is joy. God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to have joy in our life. He wants us to exhibit joy in our lives. We may sometimes ask ourselves, how can I be joyful when I'm suffering so many trials? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? What am I supposed to learn from all this, and what purpose does it fulfill? You know, we'll recall in Scripture in James 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, how can anyone have joy when it seems their world is crashing in around them? James explains, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It sometimes feels that our patience is worn pretty thin and our faith is faltering as we wonder why God is allowing trials in our life. But let patience have her perfect work. Sometimes we just have to go with the flow and see where this current is taking us. That you may be perfect. God wants us to be perfect, without spot or wrinkle, and he is shaping and forming us into the image that he desires, and entire, complete, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing, content for what we have been given, even if we don't understand the why or the reason we are experiencing various trials. You know, the key to having joy in our lives is that we need to be content, not always wishing we had something else than what we had been given. In Philippians 4, verse 11, we read, Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews, known suspectedly Paul, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Being thankful for what we have will bring joy to our lives. God wants us to appreciate what we have, and if we show appreciation to him for what we do have, he will most likely pour out more blessings to us. His blessings don't always have to be physical in nature. Spiritual blessings are much more valuable than physical blessings. The blessing of our calling is more valuable than any physical possession. The next item in our fruit of the Spirit list is peace. God wants us to have peace in our lives. In Matthew 5, verse 9, it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." John 14, verse 27, Christ said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We are living in a troubling world, but we are not to be anxious of what is going on. God said that he would never leave us or forsake us. We are to trust him, believe him, rely on him, and not waver in our faith in him. In Romans 8 and verse 6, Paul said, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Later on in the chapter, in the book of Romans, Romans 12, verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And in Romans 14, verse 19, "Therefore let us pursue the things which we make for peace, and the things by which we may edify another." James talked about having peace in our life. James 3, verse 17 through 18. James 3, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." Are we willing to yield? "Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." God wants us to be peacemakers. He wants us to live in harmony with people. He doesn't want us to be contentious or a troublemaker. The next item on our fruit of the Spirit list is long-suffering. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Long-suffering. God is long-suffering with us. He waits for us. He looks how we're going through our life. He understands our trials and tests. He's long-suffering. In Colossians 1, verse 10 through 12, verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." We are to be long suffering with joy. First three, love, joy, peace. Over in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12 to 13, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." You know, we are not to fly off the handle at the slightest provocation or remark from others. Long-suffering is what God has towards us. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How long has he put up with our faults and weaknesses? He is merciful and slow to anger. Do we show the same mercy to others? Are we slow to anger? Do we pause and think before we talk? Or do we just let it fly off our tongues? In the book of James, we read much about the tongue and how we should speak to one another. In James 1, verse 19, we read, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Continuing in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain." You know, to be long-suffering is to be patient with one another, putting on tender mercies. Next on our list is kindness. We read in Colossians 3, verse 12, that we are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. We read that earlier. Are we kind in our interactions with others, or are we rough and gruff all the time? 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 10. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things," all the things that were just listed, "are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things," the things that were listed, "you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, next on our list of the fruit of the Spirit was goodness and faithfulness. I'm going to combine these two together. But in Romans 15, verses 13 and 14, Romans 15, verse 13 to 14, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." In Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 16, Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 16, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If the days were evil then, how much more so are the days evil today in which we live? Regarding faithfulness, God wants us to have faith in Him. He wants us to trust Him, rely on Him, look to Him for all our needs. You know, I could spend an entire sermon on faith. You know, we are to be full of faith as those which are listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, faith chapter. I reference it because we're all familiar with it. Review that chapter, see what those individuals did to demonstrate their faith towards God. Christ cried when he went to Jerusalem on a donkey just before his crucifixion. He cried because they didn't know who he was, who the people were. I mean, the people of Jerusalem did not know that Jesus Christ was the coming king, the savior of the world. And he knew what was at stake for him. He wept when Lazarus died. And people often confuse the fact that he wept because he loved John. You know, it says there, the Jews said that he wept because he loved John. No, he wept because the people did not understand that he was the resurrection and the life. He knew that Lazarus had died many days prior, and he told his disciples that they were going to resurrect Lazarus. And he wept because of their unbelief in him, of who he was, not because he was in so much love with Lazarus. Next on our list is gentleness. In the last half of Isaiah 66 and verse 2, Isaiah 66 verse 2, we read, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. In the NIV translation, it reads, this is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Here we see that God esteems those who are humble. What does it mean to be humble? The dictionary describes it as marked by meekness or modesty, not arrogant or prideful. Can one have a sense of confidence and still be humble? Absolutely, of course. God does not want us to have a long, drawn face, but he wants us to be meek, not weak, and modest in our demeanor and conversation. He doesn't want us to be arrogant, prideful, or not willing to take correction. Are we careful of the words that come out of our mouth and the actions that we perform? Last on our list is self-control. We were in James, and James 3 verse 2, we read, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the whole course of nature. You know, many a friendship has been ruined because of what may have been said. God expects us to work out our differences and work together with Him and His kingdom. That means we need to work with a common purpose and a goal of esteeming others better than ourselves. Also, in Isaiah 66, verse 2, it talked about being contrite of spirit. You know, what does it mean to be of a contrite spirit? When one is of a contrite spirit, they feel or express pain and sorrow for sin and offenses. When one is truly contrite, they really mean it when they say they are sorry. They are not in a hurry to go out and do the same thing again. They truly are sorry. They are contrite. Isaiah 66, verse 2 also spoke of trembling at the word of God. The image that comes to mind for many is that a person is shaking in their boots from fear. But is that what God wants? Not at all. To tremble at the word of God is to be careful in our conduct so that what we do is in accordance to His will. Back in James chapter 3, verse 21, we read, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Here James is describing what is meant by trembling at the word of God. In verse 27, he states what is pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. That is self-control. You know, the listing of the fruit of the Spirit is what God wants from us. We could spend much more time on each of these attributes. They all require obedience to His word, obedience to the law of God. By obedience to God's word, we will accomplish what God wants from us. It appears as though the events and troubles of the world have increased dramatically. Maybe God is not holding back anymore. Are we prepared? The bride of Christ will make herself ready. Time is short, and it is time to trim our lamps.